Romans chapter 1, I begin in verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated into the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ, together in verse 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll see in verse 5 why we're using that phrase, be obedient to the faith, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. And that's what we're preaching on, be obedient to the faith. Let's pray. Ask the Lord's blessing. Get into the message. Father, I pray now that our minds and hearts would be still, quieted, focused now in your word. We ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. What's interesting as we read through our scripture here, we see that phrase there in verse 5, the faith. And then if we go a little bit further in the verse 8, it says this, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of. So it talks about in verse 5, the faith, and in verse 8, your faith. And that's not the same thing. Even though the word faith is used both times, it has a different meaning or a different a point they're trying to get across. There is the faith, and then there is faith, like as in your faith. So you have the faith, and then you have faith. We talk about faith, and we talk about faith often, preach about it a lot. Faith is the act of believing or trusting something. We talk about faith in God, faith in God's Word. And we talk about faith. Faith is not just a pie in the sky, a wishfulness or a hopefulness. That's not what we mean. Because some people say, well, you know, I just have faith. I'm going to get $1 million this week. Well, you might hope, might wish, but that's not faith. There's no promise to that. So when we talk about faith, Bible faith, we're talking about looking to the Word of God, finding out what God has said, and then saying, okay, I trust what the Bible says. I may not see how God's going to do it. I may not see how it's all going to unfold, but if God has made a promise, I can trust it. I can put my faith in it, because God will keep His Word. That's when we talk about biblical faith, that's what we're talking about. So that's faith. That's your faith. But in verse 5, he talks about the faith. And the faith has a little different meaning to it, a different point to it. Faith, as we mentioned a moment ago, is the act of believing. But when we get to the faith is the body of truth in which we put our faith. In other words, if I say I have faith in the Bible, ultimately what I'm talking about is I have faith in the faith. This is the faith here. This is the body of truth that we hold to. We say this is what God has given to us and we believe it. It is what we put our faith into. And so if I say I'm holding to the faith, not my faith, but the faith, what I'm saying is I'm holding to this body of truth, what God has delivered to us, what God has promised to us. So the faith is the whole body of truth in which we're putting our faith. Now, it's not unusual to preach on having faith. We probably preach on it a lot. It's not unusual to preach on being faithful, because everyone can be faithful. Not everyone can sing. Not everyone can play an instrument. There's a lot of things we can't do, but every one of us can be faithful. We can be faithful to the Lord. So we preach on having faith, and we preach on being faithful. But our focus this morning is on the faith itself. What does it mean to be obedient to the faith? So our focus this morning is on the faith and our obligation to be obedient to that faith, which is really the whole essence of world evangelism or world missions. Being obedient to the faith really is the essence. When we talk about reaching a world with the gospel, trying to make an impact on 8 billion people from our church here, really we're talking about being obedient to the faith. So this morning I want to give you three thoughts, three applications, as we think about this idea about being obedient to the faith. Go back with me to chapter 1 and look at verse 1 again. Because Paul's making an argument here, I want you to notice. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he, now he there is talking about God himself, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. First thing I would have you notice, number one, is this. It's God's Word that determines what is the faith. It is God's Word that determines when we say this, we need to be obedient to the faith. We're talking about what God's Word tells us the faith is. The faith is taught in the Bible. And that means the faith does not change. There's always an argument. And right now we're in the middle of the argument, but if you went back 50 years, you'd still be in the middle of the same argument. Because every generation has this argument. Every generation thinks that because they have occurred, they have arrived. Okay, there was a day that you were not on this earth. But all of a sudden, one day you were born and you became of a majority age. You became an adult. And now you're an adult in this generation, and we think, okay, the old generation, they didn't know what I know. I wasn't there to help them understand it. But now I'm here and I understand and everything's different. Can I tell you that is not true? If you go back to the previous generation, could you imagine the generation that was born when they first got telephones? They're like, everything's different now. We got telephones. Or maybe when they first got the first automobile, everything's different now because look, now the car starts. Look, everything's different. So every generation thinks that they've arrived and everything's new because now they're here. And because of that, now watch, when it comes to technology and politics and all that, that's neither here nor there. The problem is, every generation thinks that the faith needs to be different. Well, I know what my mom and dad believe. I know what my grandparents believe. But now everything's different. So the faith now is different because this is a different generation. The problem is that the faith is not based on the generation. The faith is based on God. And God does not change, and therefore the faith does not change. And so the faith is delivered to us from the Word of God, and it does not change because God Himself does not change. It does not be added to. We don't add to the faith. We don't take away from the faith. Our job is to get hold of the faith and hold on to it and live it and put it in practice in our life. Jude says this. I'm talking about how every generation fought this. You go back 2,000 years ago. Here's what Jude said. Beloved one, I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you. Now watch, that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. He's saying the same thing we're saying. The faith, it's here. It doesn't need change. It doesn't need what we need to contend for. We need to stand up for. We need to support it. Then he says this in verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unaware, somebody in a church like this, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what basically he's saying. In this is 2,000 years ago, Jude is saying, in our generation, there's people who deny the faith, who are trying to change the faith. We don't need it. We need to hold on to it. It's been delivered to us. Notice what he said. It has been earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. Who delivered it? The Lord delivered it unto us. So we have the Word of God. We have that body of truth. We have the faith that's been given to us. So it doesn't need to be changed. God's Word determines the faith. I don't determine it. You don't determine it. Now watch this. This is... Hang on to your seat, okay? Hold on. We need little handles on these seats, okay? Hold on tightly. Now, ready? Facebook does not determine the faith. What? Now, watch. Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, none of... You mean they can't change a faith? Well, they're trying, but they can't. The faith is based on the Word of God. It's not a generation. It is not a mindset. It's not an opinion. It is the Word of God determines the faith. Now, when I think about the faith and how it's been given to us and how every generation is supposed to stand on it, in my mind, I imagine it like a relay race. You know what a relay race is, right? It's where they have the baton, and they have usually, I think it's four stages, and they have the first person, they all start together, and they run to where the next guy is. And when you get down to the next guy, supposedly at a certain point in time, the second guy starts running and holds out his hand like this, holds out his hand so you can see, and then they put the baton, and he grasps the baton and starts running. Now, sometimes they fumble, and they'll put down the baton, and now what's the problem? When I get to the third guy, I have nothing to hand to him. So he has to stop, grab the baton, now he's in trouble and has to run. Because you can't get to the next spot without this. Can I tell you, that's how we're looking at each generation. Our goal, our job, is to take the faith once delivered and run our race, and when the next generation shows up, hand to them the same faith that was given to us, and they take that faith and hold on to it and run down to the next generation. We don't change batons. We don't add to the baton. We don't cut the baton in half. We just get that faith and we run. Now, okay, I understand, because sometimes people go to the other extreme. Well, you know, 2,000 years ago, they didn't have speakers. Okay, speakers aren't part of the faith. Well, Pastor White, 50 years ago, they didn't have that thing hanging off your ear. Okay, that's not part of the faith. They didn't have projectors. That's not part. We're talking about what's contained in the Word of God. We're not talking about the way we present it through technology. We're not talking about having nice air conditioning. Could you imagine? 100 years ago, they probably didn't have a nice, cool place like this. Aren't you glad that technology changes? They didn't have nice cars to come in. They didn't have nice chairs to sit in probably like this. So things like that, that's not the faith. The faith is the things in the Word of God. The things been delivered to us by God Himself through His Word. So our job in each generation is to take that baton and run. We don't reinvent the baton. Okay, could you imagine? Here we're in this race, and then here comes that guy, and he's ready to hand off. And I grab it in my hand, and I start running, and I say, well, wait a minute. Is this baton I want to carry? Maybe I should think about a different baton. Now, what's the problem? I got the baton, but I'm never going to win. Who's going to win? The one who takes the baton and just runs with it. Holds on to the faith that's been given to us. That's what we need to do. That's what we're called. That's being obedient to the faith. Taking that what's been delivered to us and hold on to it and run with it. And not try to reinvent it, but yet rather reinforce it and get it to the next generation. Now let me go aside here. This is what animates my stand on the King James. Because I want something, okay, you can, I tell people this, and I seem to get attacked from both sides of this issue, okay? No matter where I stand, it seems like people are pointing the guns at me. So I'll just tell you where I stand, and you can shoot away, okay? If someone stood up and held up the NIV and said, this is the Word of God, cover to cover, every word, I believe it, there's nothing missing, there's nothing needs to be added, this is the very Word of God. I don't agree with that, but I would respect that. At least he's taking a stand. The problem is this. If every time we have a new editorial committee formed and they keep giving us a different thing, they put words in, they take words out, they in fact, entire verses are missing, how can we hand the next generation the faith when what we were handed, we're ripping out verses and then handing it? That doesn't seem like we're doing what we should be doing. You know, the Bible is very clear about this. Here's what Jesus said. He made a statement, and it said this, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Now watch, this is an interesting verse. It says, but by most of the words that proceedeth, by some of the words. No, by what? Every word. And what I want is a book that has every word that I can hand to my kids, my grandkids, and say, this is every word, everything you need in here. There's nothing missing, there's nothing extra, nothing taken out, nothing added. This is it. And it can be handed down generation to generation. That is what I think we need. And we don't need to change the faith. We don't need to add to the faith. We don't need to take away from the faith. We need to hold on to the faith, contend for the faith, reinforce that faith, and live that faith. So let me ask you this morning, if the faith was a baton, if this was representing the faith that's been handed to us, how much of this are we carrying? Because truthfully, we should be carrying all of it. That's what we should be. But the question is, are we? How much can we hand to that next generation? Now, let me give you a statement here. I want you to listen carefully to this. One generation's lackadaisical approach to the faith results in the next generation's lack of the faith. When we get lackadaisical and say, well, it really don't matter. You know, I'll just snap it in half because half is easier to carry. I don't need this half and I toss it. But what the next generation isn't, you know what? Every generation should be given the entire what makes up the faith. Now, they have to decide whether to obey it, whether to put in practice, but they should at least have the opportunity to have all of it. Our job is to hold on to it and hand it to the next one. Hopefully we're obeying it as we go. We'll put it in practice. But our job is to hand them the faith. The faith is not determined by me. The faith is not determined. It's not by some denomination. It's not some committee that meets in some big city that decides what the faith is. God's Word determines the faith, and that's how we're supposed to be living it and passing it on. So number one, God's Word determines what is the faith. Be obedient to the faith. Hold on to that. Contend for it. But there's a second aspect to it. So I want you to go back with me to Romans 1. Look with me in verse 4. And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith, watch this, among all nations for His name. So not only obedient to the faith, but obedient to the faith among all nations. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. We're called and you're called. Verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the second thing we consider is this. Not only does the Bible, God's Word, determines what is the faith, but believers are to spread the faith. Let me give you a question to chew on for a moment. Let me give you the background. Paul is writing to this church in Rome. Let me tell you something. This is interesting. He's not been there. He's heard about their faith. He's not been there yet. He wants to go there, and he eventually does, but he does it not necessarily the way he thought he would. He goes there in chains. But he's writing to that church in Rome. But if you back up the timeline in Acts, you'll find that the faith first started there in that church in Jerusalem. That's the church that Jesus started. Jesus ascends up to heaven. Okay. Jesus goes to the cross and dies. 3 days and three nights later, he comes out of the grave, resurrection. 40 days later, he's 40 more days on the earth, and then he ascends and sits on the right hand of the Father. From that point forward, only church existing at that point, okay, right there, is going to be the church of Jerusalem, and going forward is what that church of Jerusalem does is spreading that faith. So how did it go from the church in Jerusalem to this church in Rome? You say, well, you know, Paul went everywhere, but Paul hadn't been to Rome. Paul did not start that church. This is a unique situation. You read Corinthians, well, he started the church in Corinth. You read Ephesians, he started the church in Ephesus. You read Thessalonians, he started the church in Thessalonica. You read Colossians, he started the churches in Colossae. Galatians, he started the churches in Galatia. But when he writes to Rome, this is not a church he started. How did the faith get from Jerusalem to Rome? Well, let's go back to that original church in Jerusalem. Here's what Jesus told that church. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, that's where they're at, and in all Judea, that would be the country around them, and in Samaria, that would be country a little bit beyond them. And then he said this, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. This church in Jerusalem was supposed to spread the faith all around the world. Everywhere they could, they're supposed to be spreading the faith. Now, persecution comes to this church, and they'd be having to, basically, they're leaving Jerusalem, running for their life in many ways. So we pick that up in Acts 8. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. This wasn't a church started by the Apostle Paul. Let me tell you, it was people like you. This wasn't a preacher-started church as far as it was just people who were saved people, who took the gospel, and because of persecution, they had to leave Jerusalem, but wherever they went, they're telling others about Jesus. They may be leaving Jerusalem, but they're not leaving Jesus. They're taking Jesus with them and sharing Him, sharing the faith with others. They're spreading the faith. But we're not done yet. Let me show you one more verse. Still in the book of Acts. And when they found them not... Now, we're right in the middle of a narrative, but I just want you to see a phrase here. They drew Jason and certain brethren to the ruler of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." This phrase, and you can read Acts 17 and see the context, but this phrase is talking about these Christians here who turned the world upside down. Not talking about elections, we're not talking about politics, we're not talking about boycotts or protests. They were spreading the gospel. And the Bible uses that phrase, turn the world. They turn the world upside down. They turn people's worlds upside down because of the spreading of the gospel. There's an old phrase. I don't know when I first heard it. I guess I heard it when I was a kid. And I saw it again just the other day going down at a church over here in Elyria on their sign. And it brought me back to hearing it years ago. And it goes like this. Keep the faith, but not to yourself. I think that's a good phrase, isn't it? Keep the faith. In other words, contend for it. Stand up for it. But don't keep it to yourself. Spread it. Let others know about it. And that's what they were doing. They were keeping the faith in that they were living it, but they didn't keep it to themselves. They were spreading it abroad. Now, at this point in time, it would be easy to go to point three, and people say, yeah, that's true. The Bible determines the faith, and we need to spread the faith. But I find that if we're not always using a little poke in the eye, people aren't always paying attention. So let me reach over and right in the eye, okay? I'm going to give you four statements. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to respond except to yourself in your own mind. How would you answer these statements? My blank, and I'll give you a blank in a moment. My blank knows that I'm a born again believer. My family knows I'm a born again believer. My coworkers know I'm a born again believer. My friend knows that I'm a born again believer. How would you answer that statement? My blank. Would you say, no, not really? Or would you say, yes, they know it? Okay, I'm not asking you, do they know you go to church? I'm not asking you, do they know that you're religious? I mean, do they know these words? I'm a born again believer in Jesus Christ. I have a home in heaven because Jesus Christ is my Savior. I don't mean do you attend this church or a member of that church or you try to do these things or you are a good person. I mean, do they know that you're a born again believer in Christ? How would you answer that statement? That's one. Two. Here's the second statement. How would you answer this? I have shared my testimony, your salvation testimony. I have shared my testimony with at least one unsaved person. Can you think in your mind someone who's not saved, or at least they weren't saved when you talked to them, and you said, I told them about how I got saved and what it meant to me and what Jesus did in my life. Not that all of a sudden I'm perfect, but boy, I was lost in my sin and I understood I was headed for hell, and then I understood that Jesus died for my sins and I put my faith in Him and Jesus saved me and gave me a home in heaven. Have you ever shared your testimony with at least one unsaved person? How would you answer that question, that statement? My blank knows I'm a born again believer. I shared my testimony with at least one unsaved person. Here's statement number three. I know, and this gets a little harder now. As you can tell, maybe they kind of get a little bit more pokey. Number three. I know what verses to use to tell someone how to be saved. What would happen if your coworker said, well, what does it mean to be saved? Again, I understand. If you're being paid to work, let's say, on a factory floor, then you ought to do what you're getting paid to do. You shouldn't go not do your work, cheat your boss to witness. That's not what we're asking you to do. That's not what I'm suggesting. But there are times, maybe during breaks, before work, after work, if they're talking about the Browns, you can talk about anything, okay? I mean, really. So, they're talking about the Browns, they're talking about the Indians, they're talking about the Cavs, why can't you talk about Jesus? That's what we're talking about in permissible times. There have been times at work when people I've worked with, they know I'm a believer, they know my testimony, and they've asked me, well, what does that mean? How would you go about becoming a born-again believer? Well, you say, well, just come to church. Well, or could you actually take the verses, like we highlight in our tracts, and share with them what those, okay, well, the Bible says this, and the Bible says this, and the Bible says this. Would you right now like to ask Jesus to come in your heart? You say, well, that'd be weird. Or maybe they might get saved. It's our job to spread the faith. So do we actually know those verses? Have we taken time to learn them, to try to maybe come out and be a part of the soul winning ministry and learn what it means to try to share the gospel with people? Here's the fourth one. I am personally committed to the spreading of the faith. I am personally committed to the spreading of the faith. I'm committed. I do what I can. I witness. I give out tracts. I invite people. Whatever I can do to try to get people saved. How would you answer that statement? When we think about worldwide missions is basically worldwide evangelism. Now listen, because sometimes we get a little goofy in missions. I was doing some research. I came across some other group that's talking about, and they were using our wording. Faith promise missions, worldwide missions. So I said, well, let's see what they're talking about. Point one in their program of reaching the world. Point one, we're sending out people to dig wells. You know, everyone should have clean water. But it's better to go to heaven with dirty water than go to hell with clean water. There are priorities. Now, if you're digging a well to draw a crowd so you can preach the gospel, great. If you're digging a well so they have clean water and that's all you do, that's terrible. That is not missions. That's not worldwide missions. That's not worldwide evangelism. We're talking about getting the gospel, spreading the faith around the world. So worldwide missions is worldwide evangelism. Now watch. Why do we expect missionaries? Let's say a missionary comes to our mission conference. Let's see how this goes. Missionary comes and says, you know what? I'm going to Timbuktu. Place we always go and never know how to get there. I'm going to Timbuktu. Well, what are you going to do there? Well, I'm going to buy a house and maybe plant a vegetable garden and, you know, I don't know. Go out and see the beach. And you'd say, I don't think we're going to support you. You're doing nothing to reach a world with the gospel. And we'd be right to say, no, we're not supporting you. But how could a missionary come here and tell us how they're going to labor, they're going to witness, they're going to win souls, they're going to disciple, they're going to grow a church, and they tell us when our attitude is, well, what are you going to do? Well, here's what we're going to do as Grace Baptist Church. We're going to buy a house. We're going to plant a garden. We're going to maybe go out to the beach. We're going to buy another car. But where does soul winning come? Where does evangelism come for us? It is not right. It is not appropriate for us to expect missionaries to do what we're not even doing ourselves. We want them to do what we're saying about spreading the faith, reaching a world, evangelism. We want them to do it because that's what we're doing. We want them to be an extension of us. If we're not doing it, it's wrong for us to expect them to do it. We think about the goal of a mission conference. The goal of a mission conference is to get every member committed to the spreading of the faith around the world and around your world. Missions is not the way we pass the buck. Well, let me tell you what I do for evangelism. I put X amount of dollars in a plate and that sends a missionary around the world. Great. Is that all you do? You don't witness yourself? You don't hand out any tracts? What do you do personally? Well, I put the money, great. And every dollar goes into play for missions. We try to use it efficiently and effectively. And I pray and hope that many souls are saved because of it. But what are you doing personally other than that? We have a responsibility not just to fund missions, but to partake in missions ourselves and to be spreading the faith. So believers are to spread the faith. That's what we're called to do. Not just preachers, not just pastors, but every born-again believer is supposed to be spreading the faith. Now, I'll give you the third part of this. God's Word determines what is the faith. Believers are to spread the faith. And then we have a third part I want you to notice. Go back with me to verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Now drop down to verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. So he's talking about their faith, and he's talking about the gospel, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. What does that tell us? Well, not only does the God's Word determines what is the faith and believers are to spread the faith, but number three is this, unbelievers are to accept the faith. Now, I've hit on this a little bit in point two. Let me build on it here now in point three. Missions is the spreading. I have to emphasize this because over the years, this is our 12th mission conference coming up. And every mission conference, you learn something. And I have a sarcastic sense of humor. I understand. And a cynical sense of humor. I understand. Sometimes people don't get my humor. I understand it. So I'm prefacing this with there is a humor part to this. Every year in our mission conference, I learn some things about missions from our speaker and from different missionaries. Also, I learn how some people have some weird concepts about missions from listening to what other people say. And like, that has nothing to do with missions. How do we even think that way? And there is some weird thinking when it comes to missions that we have to address. We talk about this about unbelievers and accepting the faith. Now watch, missions is the spreading of biblical salvation and discipleship. They're getting saved and then you disciple them, you grow them in the faith. They receive the faith and they grow in the faith. That's salvation, discipleship. So that's what missions is. It's the spreading of biblical salvation and discipleship. Now watch, it is not, N-O-T, it is not spreading American Christianity. There's things we do as Americans that not everyone else has to do around the world. We do things because it's our tradition. For example, for good or for bad, at least in our group, it's expected that the preacher wears a shirt and tie. Typically a coat, but I'm hot, so I took my coat off. Hope that didn't offend you. So, shirt and tie. There's some people who would walk in. I'm not saying it's you, but I'm saying some people would walk in. They'd sit down. I'd be up. I didn't have a shirt and tie. They'd get up and they'd walk out. Now, usually it doesn't start till I preach, but they'd get up and walk out. He doesn't have a shirt and tie on. How could he be of God? And then we look at, okay, and however you feel about that one way or the other, but we look around the world, can we tell you, most places in the world, they're not getting up with shirts and tie. If you're in Ecuador as in the equator, Ecuador, you're doing everything to stay cool. Now, you gotta have some clothes on, obviously. Okay, we're not talking about natives here, but we're talking about they probably got short sleeve shirt on. They probably have thin type of materials to kind of keep cool or something. They probably don't have a shirt and tie. Say, well, how could that be of God? Because we're not taking American Christianity and shoving it to the world. It's not American Christianity. It's biblical salvation that we're trying to spread. So it's not American Christianity. It is not American culture. They may not do things exactly the way we do things because of our culture, because of what we're used to. Now here's a big one, and this gets some people a little cross. We're not spreading American Christianity. We're not spreading American culture. And we're not spreading the American Constitution. We're not trying to change every country into a democratic republic or a representative republic. Be great, maybe, politically speaking. But we're not sending missionaries over to have political revolution. We're sending them over to get people saved. It doesn't mean the country's all going to be in a little America. We're trying to spread the faith because that's what unbelievers have to accept, the faith. The goal is to evangelize, to train, and then therefore to propagate what they've been taught. That they now spread the gospel. We're trying to create an organic movement within that own community, that own nation, to spread the faith. Now, all that said, to bring you to this point, because here is a reaction. Pastor White, I've done some reading, some research. Can I tell you this? For 200 years, we've been sending missionaries to X country. I think that's a waste of money. That country's got missionaries from America for 200 years. If they haven't figured it out by now, just too bad for them. They need to start taking care of themselves. Well, the problem is that's a humanistic mindset. That's not a biblical mindset. And also, that's a misunderstanding of what other countries go through. Now, there's a reason I'm bringing this out because I want to stress our role, our obligation in this. America has a unique opportunity in history. I'm talking about the whole history of America is a unique opportunity. Here is why American Christianity as a whole, trying to reach the world with the gospel, that's what I'm talking about here, this whole spreading the faith using us here in America funding missions around the world. Here is both the problem and why it's so important that we are a part of this. Around the world, when we talk about sending missionaries, whatever, all these different countries, these believers in the other countries face things that we don't even understand. For example, they face persecution. You say, well, we've sent missionaries and they've won souls and they've come back and told us that they've trained soul winners, so why are we funding them anymore? Let me tell you what happens in some countries. They have churches. They have saved people. They have soul winners. And then other people come in, either government people or rebels or false religions, and they kill all the Christians. You know, it's kind of hard to propagate the gospel when all your soul winners just got killed. So we do. We send more missionaries to win more people, to train more. And almost it happens every generation, because every generation in these countries, the believers are being... Now, we don't understand, because we live in America, and very few of us ever worried, well, I wonder who's going to come in and kill us today. Oh boy, let's watch these doors. We don't think of that way, typically. That's not true in other places around the world. We have something that they don't have. We have this freedom. So these other believers face this persecution. Not only do they face persecution, but they also face disease. They may get saved, but they don't live as long because they don't have the health, the hygiene, all these. They face disease. And then war breaks out. And then even Brother Mickey, some years ago, when we started supporting him, his church almost got... Now, God intervened and really blessed and preserved them. But he was on the verge of losing his entire church because rebels were going to come in and kill them all. If you're here, he was here a month ago, and he talked about that. The rebels were on their way. The army showed up in time to kind of surround the church and protect them. That church is a great church in Kenya. It would not be if the rebels showed up and killed them all. It wouldn't be a great church. They'd all be dead. And so there's war, there's persecution, there's disease, there's poverty, there's all these things that they face that we do not face. So we're always sending funds, we're always sending missionaries because it's a constant battle. It's almost like a meat grinder. We're trying to constantly go against the tide. But we in America, we have freedom. We have safety. We have wealth. And we have opportunity. Can I tell you, America is both a lighthouse and a storehouse for missions. And we look at this world, we can't simply say, we have ours, let them figure out theirs. We got to say, what has God given us? God has providentially blessed America in a marvelous way. And we, because of God's blessings, have a responsibility to use those blessings to try to reach all around the world. You say, well, you know what? Charity starts at home. Okay, we're not asking you to go homeless to support missions. We're not asking you to not feed your kids for a week to support missions. But the truth is, almost every one of us, and I would say probably every one of us, live just, okay, high on the hog compared to a lot of places. What do you say to people when their weekly income, in U.S. dollars, their weekly income is $10. Weekly income, $10. And we get mad because we're not making $10 an hour. Well, I ain't working not for less than $10 an hour. They work for $10 a week. Whatever we may think we don't have, we have so much more than a lot of other people. Why would we not say, can I not use some of this to help reach a lost world with the gospel? We're trying to get them to accept the faith. They may never have our blessings. They may never have, as far as a country, they may never have our constitution, our form of government. They may never have our protections. They may never have our health system. Okay? All those things are challenging themselves, but we want to get them the faith. Every generation trying to reach them with the faith. So we get to the message. And the message, typically my messages always end with a question to myself. I don't always say it, but I almost always have it there. It's two words. So what? I've said all this, as far as you're concerned, so what? What does it mean to you? What does it mean to me to be obedient to the faith? So what? We've said a lot of words, spent a lot of time, so what? Let me try to help you to understand the so what here. What does this mean for us? I think it means three things. Each believer needs to be serious about learning the faith. We don't all have to be Bible scholars, but we all should be Bible believers. And how can we believe if we never read or study the Bible? Don't believe it just because I say it. Study it. Read it for yourself. You know, there are some, at least historically speaking, there are some religions that banned people from having the Bible. You could be, especially in the Dark Ages, you'd be burned at the stake if you had a copy of God's Word. You know why? Because you'd find out what they were not telling you or what they're telling you wrongly. And so it was a way to keep you in the dark. It was a way to keep you full, and they would just tell you what they want. Just believe what we're saying. You don't need a Bible. That's not our view. We say this. If you doubt anything I'm saying, study it. Check it out. Look for it yourself. That's why it's in English. That's why you can have a copy for yourself. Read it. Study it. Learn it. Know some things. Have something to pass on to someone else. How much of the faith can we pass on to others if we don't know it ourselves? So each believer needs to be serious about learning the faith. The second so what I would tell you is this then. Each believer needs to be serious about spreading the faith. We're not just simply trying to gather information, make our heads real big. We're trying to also gather some motivation to spread that faith, to reach others with the gospel. Each believer needs to be serious about spreading the faith. Christianity is designed in such a way that it must be spread in order to survive. Imagine this morning if every person alive right now, at this point in time, at noon on this Sunday, if every single person going forward never had another kid. Whatever is born, not one more child is ever born on planet Earth. What would happen? Human race would end. It must be propagated in order to survive. Can I tell you the same thing is true about Christianity? If no one else is getting saved, if no one else is hearing the gospel, Christianity as we know it would end. It would come to an end. So it's our job to spread it. That's how it survives. Then here's the third statement. American Christians are more blessed and thus more obligated to be involved in world evangelism. So I'm speaking to my fellow Americans, my fellow believers. I'm telling you, we have an obligation to try to reach this world. We can't say, well, you know, we fixed the front of our church up. And someday we're going to have a new sign. We're going to maybe, in the great scheme of things, have a paved parking lot. And boy, maybe we're going to do this and we're going to do that. Great. It's nice to have a nice building. But what are we doing to reach this world? Because having a stone front of a church doesn't send anyone to heaven. Not wrong to have stones in front of the church, I hope, because we did. But we definitely need to reach the world with the gospel. Now, I'll just tell you what I think, and I'm prefacing because this is what I think. I think this, just in my own reading of history, my own perception of history, I believe that God has designed the founding of America with the idea of world missions. He put us in a miraculous place. We have an ocean to one side, an ocean to another side. It's kind of hard to invade us with two big oceans. He has blessed us with so much natural resources. He has providentially given us the most precious, humanly speaking, the most precious document, the U.S. Constitution. It has protected our rights. It has animated so much of how our country has gone forward. God has done this. He did this through different avenues and different ways. God has blessed our America, our country, just in a wonderful way. We are abundantly blessed. We are providentially protected. We have, thanks to God, we have the message. We have the Bible right here in our language. We have saved people. We have a motivation. And that is, we're going to see him face to face someday. What we're lacking is the doing of it. David, King David, wanted to build a temple for God. It was in his heart. I want to build this temple, but God wouldn't let him do it. I don't want to go through the whole story, but God said, no, you can't. But David, you can prepare. And so David prepared. He had stacks of gold. He had stacks of silver. He had stacks of wood. He had stacks of precious stones. He had all the nice rock work. He had it all in storehouses, all prepared. He had the blueprints drawn out. He had everything that was needed. The only thing lacking was the word go. So David gets to the end of his life. And he basically passes that baton over to his son Solomon. He says, Solomon, it's all ready. You just got to take and run with it. Solomon stands up as king, and one of his first things, edicts as king, is that, okay, go. And they went to town, built a beautiful temple. Now, wouldn't it have been kind of silly if Solomon would have went, I don't know. Just say the word. I don't know. Just tell us. I feel like sometimes we are that as Christians. Okay, God says, you got people. You got the means. You got everything. Just do it. And we're like, I don't know. Let me think about it. And meanwhile, there's a world who needs Christ. Now, primarily the message this morning, as you could tell, was us being involved in spreading the gospel. But I always would stop and say, maybe this morning you don't know Christ as your Savior. And if that's the case this morning, maybe you're the unbeliever who needs to accept the faith. Christ came, went to a cross, gave his life for you, went to a grave, came out, rose again, and ascends and sits on the right hand of the Father, waiting for you to call out to him to be your Savior. Maybe that's your need this morning.